Good morning, everybody. If you don't know me, my name's Jeff, one of the pastors here at Adventure. And we're going to jump into our message. We're going to jump into the woods to start our message. And what better way than to start with a hunting story, right? Did you know that all hunting stories ever in the history of mankind begin with Genesis 9, 1 through 3. So let's read that. This is after Noah comes out of the ark with his family and God's speaking to him and kind of establishing this covenant with him. And okay, flood has happened, it's receded, I'm commissioning you, I'm sending you out, and here's your commission. It says, then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. Now, this is a family service this morning, so we've got kids in here, we've got youth. Don't worry, this hunting story is G-rated, unfortunately. So it was about 7 years ago or so, and I was a couple of years into elk hunting. Still kind of cutting my teeth on the idea of getting an elk. And I was with some extended family and a friend, and we were driving around these logging roads, and there's this clear cut that kind of drops down and spreads out, big clear cut with these tall timbers down at the bottom, okay? We're driving along there. We've been a couple days, and it's like you're looking for a Sasquatch or something when you're elk hunting. You just don't really know if they exist, but you've heard stories. I see three cow elk running along down the very bottom of that clear cut, and they're just along the timber line. And they see our truck. I mean, our truck's like, I don't know, half mile away looking at these things. And they're running like we're trying to ride them or something. They run down along the timber and they jump into the timber. So I say, drive down. There's a road that goes all the way down to the side of that timber. And I'll hike in through the trees and meet them down there. So they take off down there, drop me off. And then they go even further down to go into the timber in case I miss them. And I start into the woods. And I sense God speaking to me. Now you may say, God doesn't go hunting with people, Jeff. Come on. I believe he does. I believe he commissioned us in Genesis. I don't think it's a mandate that everyone goes hunting. Some people enjoy that and some people don't, and that's okay. But it's also recreation, and like we're talking about this morning, God wants to join us. He wants us to join him in mission. He wants to join us in the things that bring joy to our hearts too. So I start into the woods, and I feel like God says, move slow, you're going to find him. Now, I had confidence in that because, trust me, we've been looking for years now for elk, and I hadn't got one. And suddenly, the wind picks up, and there's this raging windstorm. Now, that's about your only chance of sneaking up on an elk, is having all that noise. And there are branches cracking out of the trees and falling. And so I'm moving through the woods, and now, you know, it's like I can't hear them walking, but they can't hear me. I get into the woods pretty deep, and I just sense that something's staring at me. And I stop, and I look out, and I scan the woods, and I see, it's kind of like basically about that thick, and I see these three cow elk staring my direction. But they didn't see me. They sensed something. So I felt like God said, freeze until they are not looking at you. And that was about 10 minutes. Have you ever stood still, frozen? It is exhausting. With a bow, and it's the position that you're caught in, right? It's however you are. It's not, I'm going to get comfortable and stand here for 10 minutes. It's holding a bow in your hand and trying not to shake. And they're staring and staring, and they will take forever to stare. And then I felt like God, you know, this whole time I'm just listening to the Lord and saying, what do I do now? It's like father and son are hunting together now. And I said, what now, God? What do I do? Just wait. I'm going to bring them to you. And there was this little gully thing, and they were up on the other hill, so they're kind of the same elevation as me, but there's this gulch thing between us, but not too far. I mean, maybe the size of this building. Okay? And all of a sudden, they stop staring, and they come down through this gulch, and they come right over to my side, right downhill from me. And they're kind of, you know, their bodies are exposed in different places and stuff, and I could see what I needed to see to take a shot. So I'm just like totally amped up on adrenaline now because I've had 10 minutes for it to build up. Pull back my bow. I shoot. And all of a sudden, this arrow hits a tree. Where did that come from? Wait, I just shot my... That's my arrow. I shot a tree right in front of me. Okay? This isn't a story of pride, you know, trying to build pride here. So I just shot the tree. You know, nice thing about archery is it doesn't make a lot of noise, plus the wind and everything. The elk kind of look around a little bit, look my direction, and then they keep looking kind of downhill, and they're listening to the trees. I shoot again, goes right under, hits the ground. Because I'm trying to gauge distance, and it's difficult. I'm like, oh. That time it hit the ground, so they run back over to the gulch. But they stop in a spot where I can take another shot, and I shoot short. Okay? With elk, they're huge, and they look really close, but they're further away, I'm learning. And so I shot short again. That time, all three of them took off, and they were gone. And I'm like, oh, Lord. You know, I heard his voice. I heard him telling me what he was going to do. I saw it playing out. I said, God, I'm going to sneak over. I feel like I'm supposed to get on that same hill where they're back over. They went off. They were gone. You know, elk, they took off. I said, would you please bring them back to me? I can't sneak up on them again. I get over there, and I stand, and I just wait. And I'm just like, Lord, please bring them back. And sure enough, like parade horses, they come back up out of the woods in a perfect line, right towards me. Get 20 yards away from me. 20 yards, that's like from me to the wall right there. Heading towards me. Now I'm like not, I feel like I'm being hunted because they're like coming straight at me. Now I'm like, too close, God, too close. And then they turn, broadside. This is my shot. God brought these back to me. He's like, here, son, present you with this. And I missed my shot. I sat down. They ran off after that, and it's like, I'm not even going to ask God to bring them back again because I don't deserve to get these things. I sat down, and a grief overcame me in the woods. Grief. It wasn't just that I blew it. There was something deeper going on there. We're going to come back to that story in a little bit. But this morning, we're talking about the stair step of father-child. Now, if you're visiting this morning, we've been in a series talking about different levels of intimacy with God, or not even levels, but different ways that we positionally interact with God. Now, it's Family Sunday, and Randy usually gives out candy, right, to the kids for questions and stuff, but I'm not going to give out candy. I happen to have some copies of this really cool children's book. Yeah, and the story fits perfectly with the message this morning and what God wants to communicate. So, illustrated by our own Nicole Hillebush. So, first question, and this one I'm going to open up to kind of, maybe I'll categorize the age groups I want to answer. So this one's kind of open to anybody, even adults, okay? When you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, okay, you make him the Lord of your life, you receive his sacrifice for your sins, which step do you start on here? Which step do you start with? Okay, we have potter-clay interaction with God. He's the potter, shepherd, sheep, master, servant, father, child. Soon we'll have friend of God, and we'll have beloved, bride of Christ. Which one of those do you start on? Yes, Isaiah. Shepherd and sheep, he says. Everybody agree with that, or someone have another answer? Yeah. Potter clay, because he's molding you first. Okay, got some differing. Yeah. Okay, we have father, child. Wow. Okay. Who said that? All of the above. You didn't raise your hand, but I'm going to give you grace. Okay? Every single step, right? We don't want to miscommunicate through this series that there's some kind of 12-step program to get to God, right? And you're working your way to the top. No, this analogy that we have that we're presenting to you is to show you different ways that you interact with him. And as you've noticed, as Randy's been teaching through this, they're very interconnected. You know, to get to one, you need to other. You need to understand this, and you're going to jump back down, and he's going to send you to this one. Try not to think of it as, even as he said, you've noticed he said, and I want to say on this step that I'm teaching today, every step is the most important one. You know, every time it's like, this is the most critical one you got to get. It's because we start on all of those. You positionally are in each one of those places. You're going to get your book. I better give it to you now before I forget. Okay. Somebody can work that back to him. You want to give that to James for me? Thanks. So it's kind of like the reason we're talking about it is it's not so much just understanding positionally the relationship you have with God as father, child, as master, servant, as any of those, as relationally experiencing God in those ways. Okay? Positionally versus relationally. So like when you start high school, you are assigned a school counselor, usually, right? Isn't that how that works? Your name, based on the last letter of your name or whatever, you get a counselor. Now, what determines the effect that counselor has on your life through that year of school? Relationship, right? So it's not just they're my counselor, so they're like totally impacting me. And it's how much you're going to interact with them, the relationship you have with them. But you have a counselor, okay? You are God's child. You are in a master-servant relationship. But if you don't relate to God in that way and you don't interact with him in that way, then you're not going to experience it. Some of you are very distant from your fathers or mothers. Okay, they may live in the city with you. They may live across the country, but you just maybe a phone call on Thanksgiving and Christmas. Positionally, they are your mom or dad. But relationally, there's not a lot of effect there. And that's what we can experience sometimes with God if we don't relate to him in these different areas. So that's just review of the series. Now let's talk a little bit about Father, Son. So next question, I'm going to send this. Let's see what my last question is to see. Okay, I'm going to say elementary kids. How many elementary kids do we have in here besides mine? You don't get a book. You already have one. Is there any elementary kids? I only see one. Christiana, you're not in elementary school. Oh, your son's sitting next to you. Okay, so listen up. There's like a couple of you in here. Is every person in the world a child of God? Yes or no? Yes, we have. You want to debate that, or is that, you want to go with that? Huh? Yes, we have two yeses. Okay, open to everybody now, because there's only one other possibility. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Okay, good. I'm going to give it to you. She said no, and everyone's going, what do you mean? Everybody's a child of God. But she said, as you accept Christ, she said you get closer and closer. But remember, when you accept Christ, boom, you're a child of God. Let's look at a couple verses. Does that kind of grind anybody, or you disagree with that? Because I hear that pretty often, even from Christians, that everybody's a child of God. Sure. Mm-hmm. Okay. That's one way of looking at it. I would disagree with that way. And I love you, but this is why. Go ahead. Yeah. Right. What's your point in that? When he gave them over. Yeah, he left us outside of that relationship. And he said he gave them over. Let's look at, because I think it's important to really distinguish and separate that. Even though it's a little bit maybe controversial, and I want to go into it because I think it's really critical for us to truly grasp the significance that we have as Christians, as children of God. Everybody is God's creation, and everybody, I believe, is somebody that God is pursuing to adopt. I think he wants to adopt every Jew, like you're saying. Some have gone astray in their beliefs about God and their relationship to him, and he wants to adopt them in as children. But I don't want to diminish the significance of us as adopted children in God's family. There's a lot of verses. We're just, with time-wise, we're just going to look quickly at a couple. 2 Corinthians, therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. See, like you were saying, touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. He's looking back and quoting what the Father has revealed. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. He's calling a people in this verse. He's saying, don't be unequally yoked with non-believers. I'm separating you out. There is a difference between you and the rest of the population of the world who don't believe in God and haven't put their faith in Christ. There is a difference. This culture doesn't want to go there. Our culture, our American culture, does not want to draw black and white lines. But the Bible does, and therefore I do. Ephesians 1, 4 to 6, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world. See, he's after us. He wants to adopt. Holy and blameless in his sight. All right, guys, this thing's not cooperating. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. See, that's where the adoption comes. Just still waiting for your book. Okay, pause. Sorry, think about that for a minute. Here, come get your book. I'm going to forget to give it to you, and then I'm going to feel bad. Okay, so it's adoption through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. There is a unique, and I'm open if you guys want to challenge that. Come after the service, call me this week, and let's dig into Scripture together. I have, and I'm confident, that I cannot say everybody is God's child. There is an adoption process to become a child of God, and it's through Jesus Christ. Saying that because there are these incredible distinctions that we have. There's this inheritance. This morning, we can't even get into the depth of what it means to have an inheritance as one of his children. The concept that we do want to get into this morning that we're going to talk about, though, came up with me recently with my son, Bear. Okay, this is an old picture. I got my crazy curly hair. But it captures something of my connection with Bear and his interest, along with mine in hunting. I'm training him up to actually hit the elk with the arrow. And I'm a good teacher because God is my teacher. So, in the last month or so, I've had a few mornings where I've just woken up with this heaviness, this kind of sadness, because for 9 years now, every opening day, we'd take a trip with extended family. Bear would come. I mean, when he was 5, he was coming along on this hunting trip. And this is the first year he's not going to be able to make it. He's starting at Cedar Crest, and its opening day falls right in the middle of the week. I wish that the school district would take a look at the hunting calendar before they set their start times. But, I might need some duct tape around my head or something here. No, it's all right. I'll just keep putting it on. Stay focused, people. Okay. I prayed, and I'm like, okay, this grief, I can't keep going with this grief. It lasts every morning. I just wake up with this heaviness, and it's like, okay, God, this isn't your will for me to just be sad about this and no explanation. Father, what do you want to say about this? And after a considerable amount of time of just listening and kind of just clearing my mind of all the clutter, I felt like God said, it's good, it's normal for you to grieve that. Because a father was meant to have a connection with his son or daughter eternally. I'm like, but what about, you know, culturally, we raise up our sons and daughters and we equip them, initiate them, speak identity, and we send them out, and they go out and they do great things for God. And, you know, Thanksgiving and Christmas, you see them, and they tell you about all the great things they're doing. And he's like, that's not the way it's meant to be. And people transfer that to their relationship with me, too. You know, we're on fire for God as a new believer. He initiates us, he sends us out, and 5-10 years later, we're going, what happened to that intimacy with God that I had? Oh, yeah, I'm on my way. I'm doing the Christian thing, and I'm living my life, and I've got this. But he's like, I want to experience everything with you. I want you to come to me with every question, why you're grieving over a son not being able to come hunting. So that's his heart, because that's the father-child relationship that we have with him. Okay, so, and I can go ahead. Oh yeah, I am. That's the one I want. So the way that's illustrated here is, see this verse where it says, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. You receive the Holy Spirit when you receive Christ. Just another image of that. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, this is the part we're getting at, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. What's the intimacy level of our relationship with the Father in this last part here? If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. We share in the sufferings and the glory of Christ, of God. That's the level of intimacy that we have. We're walking in his sufferings, and we're walking in his glory as image bearers. That's what he's getting to, that level. Not that send you off and see you in a year, let me know how it goes. So that's, you know, talking about Father, Son. Jeff and Zach did an awesome job of just giving you some examples of what that's looked like last week in their life and their interactions as father, son. And Zach shared about how meaningful it was to get words of affirmation from his dad and encouragement. That's kind of the focal point of this morning, is the role of the father, unique role of the father in your life, is that he is the one and only who can speak into your life and tell you who you truly are. Because most of us are still learning who we are. He's the only one who knows perfectly what God is and who God is and what he's like. And he said that he made us in his image. And so he is truly the only one who can look at you and say, this is the image you are made in. This is who you are. And so that's a unique role. Now, it's a very tender role, too. And I think that there's a major risk that happens with that. Example, real quick. My son Daniel was playing soccer a few years ago, and I was assistant coaching. They were getting creamed by this team. It was like 6-0 at half. And there's a rule where you can add another player, you know, if they get down by a certain amount. And we were just getting ready to do that, the head coach and I, and I'm like, wait a minute. We've been frustrated this whole first half because they're not playing the way we know they can, the way they played in other games. They're not being who they are. Are we going to encourage that by throwing another player in to make it easier for them? Or are we going to say, You guys can do this. Just start playing like you know how to play. Don't worry about getting in that 6 goals and winning the game. Just win the second half. And they were all in on it because they saw the confidence in their coach in my eyes. Because we remembered. They weren't remembering who they were. Okay, small story, soccer game. Kids, probably pretty significant to some of them, though, in their lives. And they did it. It was, if you just look at the second half, it was 0-0. They didn't score, but they held that team off, a team that scored 6 goals on them in the first half. Just a little picture of what God wants to do in our lives. There's an incredible risk, though, if you decide to go into this step and move past the positionally you're a child of God, good, got that, okay, moving on with life, and actually live out father, son, father, daughter with him. There's a risk. And I don't think the risk is that you're going to fail. I think the biggest risk with this step and this position with God is how you're going to interpret the events that play out when you walk with him as father. Back to the elk story, okay, in the woods, and I'm sitting there grieving the loss of this elk. But what I was doing was recounting the multiple times that I felt like I heard God's voice. He set things up for me perfectly, and I blew it. And I actually started to cry. And it wasn't about hunting anymore. It was much deeper. It was about my walk with God. It was about my ability to come through if he sets something up for me and calls me into it. And so I started to have a conversation with God. I hunt with God, okay? That's what I do. I want to do everything I do with God. Hunting, it comes naturally because I'm always praying that he would help me. But he talked to me as a father talks to a son in the woods as I'm crying in my camo, with like hardly any arrows left in the quiver. Don't laugh at me, Debbie. And he said, I said, God, I totally blew your opportunities that you gave me. Like, apologetic. I'm sorry. I just totally blew it. No meat going home to the family this trip. And the response I felt was this overwhelming joy from him. Just, it came over me. And the phrase, if I could put a phrase to his attitude towards me, was, now that's hunting. He was having a blast. Just, come on, you know, slapping him on the butt. Get over there in front of Jeff. Okay, oh, darn. Nice try, son. I'll go get him and bring him back to you. And you bring him back again for another. That was the success of that interaction. And he started to show me in all the different places where I heard his voice, learning to hear him and follow him, seeing it play out, seeing answer to prayer. And he showed me how successful that experience was and took me out of seeing the failure. So that's one risk, is you see failure when you step out and God calls you to something as father. Says, come on, son, daughter, let's go do this. And you see that, oh, I stepped out and I took a risk and I screwed it up. But he's seeing the whole experience and what he's trying to father you in. Another way that we might, I didn't do my third question yet. Another way that he, that this may be risky is when rough things come up in what he's called you to. Okay? So it doesn't work out the way that you thought it would. Remember Rebecca in the Old Testament? Okay? This one's open to junior high only. Junior high, raise your hand. Some of you are still trying to decide if you're in junior high. That's okay. Make a decision quick, because I'm going to ask the question. Who was married to Rebecca in the Old Testament? What was his name? Was Isaac. Good job. You can clap. That's good. Good job, Lucy. Signed copy, by the way. So, think about, I just happened to be doing a study on something, and I came across that story, And sometimes, you know how you're able to hear a story in their shoes. Like, we hear these stories over and over and over, and it can kind of start to lose effect unless you're just listening with the Spirit and saying, reveal to me what you want. And then you get in their shoes. And I was thinking about Rebecca. So in that story, Abraham doesn't want Isaac to have a wife in Canaan where they're living. He wants to send his servant to his homeland to choose a wife for him from his own people. And so he sends a servant, and we could follow the servant's story in walking with God. And he was so nervous, but he finally just said, okay, God, I pray that the first woman who comes out to draw water, he comes to this well in the area where he's supposed to go, would say, you know, if I say, can you draw me water? She'd say, yes, and let me get water for your camels too, for your animals. And so Rebecca comes out, and everything just happens just like he had prayed. And it is obvious, and she's in the right family, and it's this perfect match. And he's just amazed. And he tells Rebecca, now think about, it doesn't cover a lot of what Rebecca's going through with all this. Here she is, this guy comes from a foreign land, and she's going to go off and be the wife of some guy she's never met. But there's this incredible God story, like God came and found you, and you thought you were just a little grain of sand. But no, you're going to be the one who's called up to continue, and the people of God, you know, the people of Israel are going to come through her offspring. So she's just like, this is incredible. And she has to agree to go. They do give her that choice, and she decides, I'm going to do this. I'm stepping out. I'm risking it all for God. This is an amazing story. How can I turn my back on this? And so she goes back with him to Isaac. And what happens when they try to have kids? She's barren. Now, you can read, and in a couple verses, it covers it, okay? Isaac realizes she's barren, he prays, and they have Jacob and Esau. Through Jacob comes the 12 tribes of Israel, and here we sit through that line. Jesus Christ came, saved us all. We're all adopted into his family. Okay, back up. Rebecca is barren. You just left your whole family to go to this, basically almost like a king that you're going to be married to, so that the line of God can be carried through your offspring, and you're barren. Extremely difficult. So in those times when God calls you into things and some hiccup happens, some big obstacle, there's this tremendous risk to come to conclusions about the father heart of God. What about you guys? Can you think of instances in your life, whether it was a ministry God called you to, maybe it was a relationship, and you really felt the leading of God in that, and it just crashed and burned? Maybe it was a job that was going to turn your family's financial situation around, and it left you in a worse place. I think we all have multiple stories, but be thinking about that, because where we're headed in the next few weeks is to dig into some of those, okay? To dig into what have we done with those and what conclusions have we come to on the step, father-child. I think one that I can identify for probably a lot of people in this room are the many losses that we've experienced as a church family in the last couple of years. Many different losses. And I'm the care pastor. I meet with a lot of people who are wrestling with that stuff. You know, if you're new visiting this morning, just so you don't feel on the outside, our church family has lost a lot of dear brothers and sisters to cancer in the last couple of years, 2-3 years. And it's been extremely difficult for us. And I can tell you what, I've watched it play out, how different people have walked with the Father in this. And some have not walked with the Father in it. Because it just hurts. I had my season in the midst of it where I was having trouble approaching God as Father. I was just looking at the circumstances. Okay, whether it's an elk hunting or whatever it is, we look at what we label as success in a situation, and then we come to our conclusions mathematically about God and his heart towards us, where we failed in the situation, maybe how we could have contributed, and it only drives us out of this intimacy with God as his children. And I think where we're headed in the next few weeks in talking about a healing journey to get back to actually being able to hear God call you into things and not wince, because you can list the times where you've done that and it doesn't come out to your the success definition that you have. But there's the journey, and there's so much that he wants to do in us. There's so much that you have. Raise your hand if you've been at Adventure for at least the last 2 years. Okay? That's a testimony of the Father heart of God. I'm a testimony of the Father heart of God. Through those troubles, I have learned and am learning to press into him for healing. But we're not there yet. I still see signs that there is hurting in our fellowship. I went to the worship night on Friday night. How many people here were at the worship night? Yeah, I think you're all here. Not condemnation. It was incredible. It was an incredible night of worship. But I'm not trying to feel bad if you didn't make it there. I'm not trying to make you feel bad if you were watching the Seahawks. I wanted to watch Seahawks, but for me, it's what I needed. It may not have been what everybody needed that night. But what I'm saying is, I think that there's a healing process that goes even deeper than where you're at. Do not settle in to where you're at in healing through the losses that we've taken. Go deeper. I guarantee you the Father wants to bring more freedom, more healing, and he wants to continue to do that work in you. Wish we had more time, but we are going to take more time in the next few weeks to go into that. If you don't have the book Insider, Randy wrote a book that pretty much explains all these different intimacy touch points that we have, relationships with God in these different levels and different areas. There's some on the back in the Connection Center. You can grab that. And chapter 8 and 9 is Father, Son. If you read that, if you don't have the book, just pick one up. If you read those chapters, it'll help you understand more about how do we get into that deeper healing as a fellowship. Okay, just I'm almost done here. I know we got an awesome thing coming after this too. Just real quick, to start that process with you, take out your phone, turn it on, because I know you turned it off so that you wouldn't interrupt me, and text yourself this. Write it down on paper or whatever, that still works really well. And just write this question down so later you can go visit it. Name a time, actually I have it up here. Name a time when you felt like God led you into something that did not seem to end well. Somebody just sent that to themselves. Okay, text yourself. I do that all the time. It shows up later, and then I can get into it. Email it to yourself. Okay, second question real quick. How do you feel that has affected your relationship with God? Just start to answer. Maybe it's just a couple sentences. Maybe get some time and journal about it. But it will help you get more out of the next couple weeks.